Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 litres of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe? 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight."
Hello. It's been a long time. Hi, it's so good to see you guys here. It's been a long time. It's been 3 weeks I've been away. I don't know if that means I'm not a Christian anymore. Or... Karen reckons I'm not, but she always says that. Thanks, first of all, for all your prayers for me and sticking with me. This is, what, the third time I've been in hospital in, 6 months, I think it almost works out to be. And I thought I'd very quickly fill you in. I'm now officially a bionic man. I'm not a $6 million man, but I'm about a $45,000 man, I reckon. Yeah. I've actually got what similar to a pacemaker now sitting under my skin. It's really weird. They had big trouble putting it in because I'm so skinny. And you can actually feel it through the skin. It's so just exciting. And you can feel the wires, and there's wires from the pacemaker go into my spine. And there's wires up my spine. I've had chronic pain for nearly 20 years. As a kid, they operated on my ankles to fix my ankles that weren't working right. And they just slide. This is in the 1960s, when doctors could do whatever they want with no care of being, you know, under lawsuits. They just sliced the nerves in my feet. So all my life, I've had trouble with pain and trouble with my nerves. As you can see, I can walk all right. They fixed my ankles, but they destroyed my nerves. What happens with nerves is they don't show for 30 years later. And in my late 30s, all this pain began to kick in. So for about 20 years now, I've had every day, every night, just consistent pain, which obviously completely melts your brain and your whole pain system. So this is called a spinal cord stimulator. And the idea is that it short circuits. It sends, I've got, like, right now when I'm talking to you, like pins and needles in my legs, and it's short circuiting the pain signals. So because I've been living on morphine, I've got to get off morphine. So this is a mechanical way to try and do that. Isn't that amazing? What they can do, and this is another one, this is really bizarre, but they all laugh about it in the hospital because they think it's great. Ha ha. You might be aware I've also got Parkinson's. And one of the things with Parkinson's in the years ahead that they're doing now is exactly the same machine, and they put it in, you know, deep brain stimulation. You've probably seen on TV, there's been a lot about it. And so they reckon one day I might end up with two. I'm like, oh, great. So when I go through the airport now, I've got to carry a card with me. Go, do, 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 do. I can't wait to see what, if I get thrown on the floor. So thanks for your prayers. And obviously I covet your continued prayers that we can make this transition to see if I can actually get... Wouldn't it be amazing for me to be off drugs? The problem is drugs slow you down. So the text you've got to know over the past 5 years ain't the real text. What I'm hoping is I might get back a little bit more of that raw energy and see what we come up with. Okay, so talking about energy, I've got a very short time frame now. Do you want to rip into this parable?
Yes.
I know why I got this parable. They always do it to me. I think Megan was responsible. The most difficult ones are given to text. Yeah, let text work. This is a wretched parable. It is so... I've read it, I'm sure, like, you know, we've all done it. We read it through. And, of course, the first assumption you make is it's about money. But it doesn't make sense. It's just... When you read it, surely, if you were looking at this for the first time in a few months this morning, what does it really mean? So this is where we're headed. I'm using a phrase that's sort of I've made up out of the Message version. So you got your seatbelts on?
Yeah.
Let's rip through this now. I've got this on. Yeah! Woo! Yes!
Hallelujah!
I hope it doesn't interact with what's in my back, eh? Sorry. Okay, so let's get this in context. The tax collectors and the sinners, in other words, the slobby people, were hanging around Jesus. He was beginning to build a crowd of followers who would follow him everywhere. He was up in Galilee, which is why I left that picture of Galilee. But of course, the Pharisees were also drawn through this whole series where we've been looking at parables. You've got kind of two groups of people. You've got the slobs. And you've got the righteous Pharisees who believed they were the right, and everyone assumed that they were the religious leaders. They were lawmakers. They held everybody to the law of the Old Testament as Jewish people. They were kind of like cops, almost, spiritual police. Remember, the law wasn't anything like what we celebrate in Jesus, a law of grace. It was pretty hard stuff, and you had to abide everything, you know, perfectly. So imagine sitting in church and all around you knew there were spiritual police, and they dressed differently. It's not like they could hide among you. They dressed differently. So you've almost got two crowds. So we know when Jesus was sharing all these parables, there was, you know, and you hear different little, like at the end of this one, the Pharisees were angry. You know, they'd sit at the back and listen and sneer. And of course, they were making their plans to eventually crucify him because they did not like what he was sharing. So here's the parables. I mean, there's been the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. And then this is the one we're looking at now, what I've called the crooked manager. But then he goes on to teach about the law and prophets. And this is what's really interesting about the book of Luke. Matthew and Mark and Luke are kind of similar, but Luke is different to Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark just go step, step, step through the gospel. But have you ever noticed Luke's sometimes in a different order? Because what it says at the start of Luke is he said he didn't know Jesus. Luke never met Jesus. So what Luke did, he was a historian, kind of like a really good journalist, I guess you would say, and a doctor, smart guy, very good language. And what he did is, and he says that at the start of his gospel, he says, I've gone around and spoken to people and collected all the information, gathered it together. It's almost like he went around collecting photos and made up. Imagine if you were putting a photo album together of Jesus, but you never met him, you weren't there, you weren't sure of the timing of everything. So what you'd do is you'd look at the photos, wouldn't you? And you'd sort of make out, well, this is Galilee, and you'd sort of put things in groups. This really helps us understand why there's a difference when you read, you know, between Matthew, Mark and Luke and even John. There's just such, you notice the differences? Things are in different orders. So Luke, when he put his together, he did things in groups. He did things, not necessarily, because in those days they didn't care about order, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If you're telling a story and it tells better to go 1, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11, 6, that's fine. Just muck up the timing as long as the story has impact. So when you're looking at Luke, he puts things in groups. And when I looked at these two chapters in particular, you can certainly see a group where you go through these parables, these stories, and then at the end he says this thing about him being the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And then he talks about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. So I'm going to walk through. First, we'll have a quick look at the parable. If I click that now it's not going to work. That'd be right. Do you mind? Ah, there we go. So first of all, let's just look at the parable. The crooked manager. This manager, he wasn't a slave. He was a manager, so he was allowed to do business dealings. When it says, if you kind of look at the proper language, what he does is he goes, okay, now my boss has called me to account. I'm going to get the sack. He knows I've been cooking the books. He knows I've been slack in my job. And he goes, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he's sort of pacing the floor, you can imagine. He goes, what am I going to do? Like when Jesus told the story, they would have got this. And he goes, I've got it. You have one of those moments when you're in trouble and then you go, ah, I've got it. And so he turns and he sets about going about the plan that he put together. So what he does, now, if you don't understand the background, it's why I've never made sense of this parable. Jews were not allowed to charge interest. So if I'm a rich Jewish man and I've got someone else wants a loan, if I offer them a loan, the Jews by the law aren't allowed to charge interest. But they were smart people. What they would do is, you say, I want to borrow 50 bucks. And you say, okay, here's 50 bucks. You wouldn't pay me back 50 bucks. You would pay me back in something else like oil or wheat. And it would just so happen that the amount that you had to pay me back was just a little bit more than the 50 bucks interest. But they weren't, isn't that interesting? They were so clever. They were so clever. So the oil and the wheat in the form of payment are very explicit. Everyone in that day listening to Jesus tell this story would have immediately got what was going on. It wasn't just the manager that was crooked. It was his owner. It was his boss. He was, in a sense, more crooked because he was hiding his sin. They would do these deals and he'd be making plenty of money, but according to the law, the Pharisees would say he's correct. Begins to make sense now, doesn't it? So when this guy goes, ah, I've got it, he runs around and does this business dealings in a way, and I'll show this, at the bottom there, the boss appears and was compelled to commend his shrewdness. So when the boss appears and the guy says, ah, look at this, I've got a whole lot of money and all of that, the boss, see, he's been put into a really difficult position. Because if he turns around and says, no, but that's not the amount that you should have charged, there's more. That's him admitting to this fact that he was overcharging. See it? So when the manager kind of went, the crooked man, ah, I've got it, he came up with a real shrewd plan. Because this way he was saving his butt, and he was putting his boss into a position where the boss couldn't attack him. See that? So when Jesus told this story, you see, I'll see if I can, there we go. Although the parable speaks about money and business dealings, the purpose of the story has got nothing to do with money. You see, I've always looked at this parable and thought it had something to do with money as such, you know, business dealings and what does it mean to, you know what I mean? It never made sense to me. Maybe it did to you, but never to me. When you look into the back, all of a sudden now, I get it. I understand. The whole story is not about money. It's about this guy's cunning idea, which makes sense then with what Jesus goes on to say in the story. The manager commended him. He had to. But then Jesus turns around, remember, and he says, basically, well, we'll just read it out. This is the Message version. And this is just that center section where the master comes back in. And this explains it. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. Isn't that interesting? Because they are. We watch more television movies and pictures about people that are crooked, don't we? Than people who are boring and normal, like us. Or like we're meant to be, anyway. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you, now Jesus turns around and he says, I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to create creative survival. Isn't that fantastic? You read it in the Message, you put the story behind, and all of a sudden now it makes sense. What Jesus is saying is, this guy was crooked. This guy was looking after his own butt, and he had energy, and he was shrewd, and he threw that energy into his plan to make sure he looked after himself. So what Jesus is saying is the exact same thing to us spiritually. But he's also aware, and as you read and continue to read it in the message, it comes out quite clear. The guy that did the message obviously knew this stuff, and he was putting an edge on it. He talks about our complacency. And what Jesus is actually attacking is spiritual complacency. See, it now makes sense. He's telling a story about if a crooked person to look after themselves are going to go dealing and put energy into creating a deal that looks after themselves, how much more, and if only, he's kind of saying, we as spiritual people pursuing good would put the same amount of energy and shrewdness and cunning and put plans together to look after our spirituality and have a kind of a spirituality that is energetic. This is all new thinking to me. I've really enjoyed this past couple of weeks going through this parable. And where I want to finish this is looking ahead at what happens with that story of Lazarus. All of these parables use here and now stories to present an eternal story. So what you've got are all of these parables talking about spirituality, where Jesus takes a normal picture. Now, that's what a parable is. It's a parallel story. He takes a normal snapshot of life, and then he spiritualizes it to give a deeper spiritual meaning. At the end of this whole group of teaching, we have a story. You know the one of the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Basically, it's a story of heaven and hell. Now, the interesting thing with this is it's not a parable. And all commentaries make sure they make a point about this. That story about the rich man and Lazarus, most people consider it's actually true. It's actually a true kind of scenario that is obviously by the Holy Spirit being given to Jesus. But the concept of the story is true. It's not a parable. It doesn't start with da-da-da-da-da. It starts off with there was a certain man called, and he names the names. That story of the rich man and Lazarus is about a man who goes to hell. And in hell, he can see into heaven and he sees a poor beggar in heaven. You know that story? It's a hardcore story. And that is the end of this whole block of teaching. Why have I gone there? I've gone there because when we look at today's perspective and these things that I've put up there, these are a spiritual viewpoint of our world. There's no God. I mean, I listen to ABC radio. I now know there's no God. You know, there's no judgment. These things, we even in the church don't talk about these things that much, do we? We don't often talk about judgment. We are all going to be judged by God. And the room goes very quiet. We don't, do we? It's not at dinner table conversations with the family. We don't talk about judgment before God. Heaven or hell? When was the last time you argued or had someone have a conversation about heaven and hell? We just don't. We as Christians assume this stuff. But when you look at our society, we're now in a society that considers there's basically no afterlife. There's no absolute morality. Morality can be moved and swung around, and we see it changing decade after decade. Certainly there's no resurrection. And interestingly enough, what it means is the individual is the new I am. We know I am is the name of God. But nowadays, there's an ad on telly, isn't there? Who's the most important person in the world? You are. I am. The new religion is individualism. The point I'm making is this. When Jesus shared the parables, he was sharing to a group of people very different to you and me. Very, very different. There was no concept of there not being God, of there not being judgment. These people had a clear understanding. There is a God. He created the earth. One day I'm going to die. I will appear before him. This whole idea of the Jews and Greek and Roman, it's all about appease the gods, look after yourself, because why? You will be judged by the gods. That is so different to our world, isn't it? You know, you might hear fights on the radio about like Christians and something like gay, you know, same-sex marriage. You'll hear these fights at that level. But when do you ever hear Christians trying to explain in our world today that there is judgment? There is a heaven and hell. We don't hear it anymore. You know, I'm guilty. I don't think I've ever preached and used these words here in the last 4 or 5 years. Because we just don't do it, do we? It's not, yet we all know about it. When we share communion, we talk about resurrection. We talk about these things and skim the surface. But, and you know, why? Because it's convicting. It's scary. It's scary to think of the fact. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm going to do this. Alan was, I was shocked at, when I heard about Alan. And of course, I couldn't make Alan's funeral, you know, because I was in hospital and that. I understand it went really well. Many of you were there. But Alan's with Jesus. That is the most awesome, fantastic, because I don't know if Alan would have been there 4 or 5 years ago. But I know Alan's relationship with us. That is the most, when, you know, my brother, I've been to so many funerals this year, it freaks me out. That's probably where this is coming from. And I look at this and I think, this is a major part of our Christianity that we need to make sure we bring into our picture. I know this is heavy and this is hard, but I really believe at the end of this whole thing of the parables, let's not do, and I'll finish on this point, let's not do what the Pharisees did. What they would do is they would interpret Scripture and read Scripture to suit their purposes. It's so hard today in a world that is so different to Christianity for us to actually live this kind of Christianity, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree with me? It is hard. It is a fight. It is a struggle. I watch television sometimes with tears in my eyes over my country, my beautiful country that lives this lifestyle that is so anti-God, yet I am convinced they will meet God. I'm convinced with that. I live with a passion for the fact that I believe Jesus died on the cross. I don't share communion with just this, oh yes, and it's nice, resurrection, that's Easter. I believe it with a passion. I live and breathe every minute of my life, one day believing I will meet Jesus. I am so looking forward to it. I am so looking forward to it because I believe what he said in his word, therefore I believe it's going to be a friendly meeting. But I live in a society, and I tell you, I'm grieving over this. I don't know what the future of our society is. I really don't know. How is the church ever going to gain footing again to be in the place of guiding our society? And I know that's in most of your hearts. I want our society to change back the way it did. That's not going to happen. The new form of our society, I believe, wouldn't it be great if there was a moral revival or something, but something has to save our country. Do you agree? I know this is heavy. I'm sorry, but I hope you appreciate the heart that I'm bringing. Let's laugh at the end. My question. Answer? Come on, what's the answer? Would Jesus, sitting on the freeway like I do, every morning driving to work, would Jesus tailgate? The natural answer, isn't it? The natural answer of our Christianity is, of course he wouldn't. Of course he wouldn't. Yet what the Pharisees would do is they'd work out a way to interpret Scripture to justify tailgating. Do you know how many Christians I've sat in their cars, pastors, and felt I was going to die because of the way those pastors were driving their flipping hot GTS Fords or whatever they were driving? You know what I mean? We know what integrity is, don't we? We know what it means to live. It means you don't tailgate. You don't mess up your taxes. You don't overcharge someone. You live with integrity. We know the rules, but you know what? In this world, that is not easy to live, is it? It is not easy to live. That's why he turns around in this parable and he says, put energy and shrewdness into our Christianity. Have a plan for our Christianity. If we just let our Christianity go by its, you know what I mean, complacency, that's what this parable is all about. And I've been personally really challenged this week over, at each level, we can just have our own little wave, you know what I mean, a complacent spirituality. I'm okay, everything's all right, and I've been really challenged, but that's not good enough. I need to put more energy into my spirituality to live the integrity of Jesus Christ and never tailgate and all those other things that are so easy to do and then justify it like the Pharisees would. I want to live with the integrity of Jesus. Amen? I hope you appreciate the heart that I'm sharing that. I know it's been using words that I've never used up here before, but I really believe that's what, you know, God put on my heart to share. Can we pray? Thank you. Father, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love that you have, and we use the word saved us, that, Lord, you have given us the love and the grace that we just shared in communion. the community together to be of one mind, one heart, and one spirit, to be your children, to be your heirs together, your church, your body as you are the head. We thank you for everything, God, that you have done. And as we've gone through these parables, as we finish this season of looking at the parables, we thank you that you have spoken to our spirituality. You've called us to account. You've opened our mind up to things that we need to change. Lord, as we take the responsibility for that change, we also look to our world. We look to our beautiful country. Lord, we look to our city and our local community, and we pray their salvation, Lord God. We pray that your love and the message of the gospel would sweep through our community. Help us to do whatever we can do for that means, to bring the light of salvation through our community. Lord, we pray that our country, for this election that's coming up, and for America and their election and the crazy stuff that's going on, we pray that you, Lord, would move by your Spirit upon our nations and through our leaders. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.